Good morning. Well, when Pastor Dale talked to us at the Shepherd's Conference and wanting us to share our thoughts, I have to admit I was a little nervous because I'm very passionate about some of the messages that they went over, partially because of former churches that I attended. So last weekend, I started to put together my thoughts and begin an outline and going through all this, and I had to meet with Pastor Dale to get his take on it. And I went over that with him in his office, and he said, you know, I'm only giving you 15 minutes, and you have a sermon series here. So, but what he told me was to take one arrow out of my quiver and to just shoot that one. So that's what I'm going to try today. But let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the men who put on the Shepherd's Conference, Lord, their faithful teaching that we can take and apply to our lives, Father. I just lift up now my brothers as we share our experiences, Lord, that we will be able to speak clearly and concisely, Father. And above all, Lord, that you will be glorified. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, as you know, 2 Timothy was written by Paul to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. This is shortly before Paul will be executed under the regime of Emperor Nero. And I'm going to read just the first two verses here that, again, I've just been very passionate about. We'll start here in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now, in preparing for this message, I was online looking up a Gallup poll that was just taken last year, December, actually, just a few months ago, on honesty and ethical professions here. And apparently they've been doing this every year for a number of years. And they have 21 professions from what's the most honest and ethical to what is the least. Well, number one, not really surprised, nursing, then followed by pharmacists, doctors. We hope our medical profession is honest in our health. Teachers, policemen, and then number six was the clergy, pastors. And, of course, at the bottom of your list, you had your lobbyists, politicians, lawyers, car salesmen. But what I found interesting looking at this poll was it's been taken every year since 1977, and you can scroll down and you can see where the pastors and the clergy lined up. And since 1977, it's been a steady decline in the honesty and ethical outlook of pastors, all except for one year, in 2001. 2001, you'll see a spike and then the continued downward trend. So I looked at when that poll was taken, and it was in November of 2001. And if we remember the attacks of 9/11, and if you remember back in the news, you would see before and after pictures. Here's what the churches looked like, 9/11, filled to the rim, and before, quite empty. Well, I'm here to say that although these churches were filled up to capacity, it's not necessarily a good thing. And I'll repeat myself. I don't believe it's necessarily a good thing that these churches are filled to the rim. Why is that? Because I don't believe churches, quote unquote, today are part of the real church. And I didn't need to look much further than another click of the mouse to have me believe what I was thinking was correct. Because another poll from Gallup, taken last year, almost 80% of Americans identify themselves as Christians. 80%. And we see all across our country today with the laws that are being passed, what was right is now hate speech. What was wrong and immoral is now right. If 80% of the people of this country believed in this book, I don't believe we'd have those laws that we have today. And if it was taught correctly from the churches today, I think we'd be in a far different land than we are. So, what is this problem? My previous two churches I left, I shared with the pastors my concern on this because truth wasn't being taught. And I said, pointing directly to verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And, you know, I thought to myself, maybe being here in Tucson, where we have varying degrees of summer, season might be Greek to them. But it's not a problem with the word season. They just fail to teach the truth. So due to the interest of time, I want to share some verses what the Bible says about these pastors. In Jude, you don't need to turn there. In Jude, verses 10 through 13, talk about how they've gone the way of Cain, caring only for themselves, clouds without water. And then the Old Testament, Jeremiah, they make the people of the Lord forget his name by his dream, by their dreams. You see that today, the visions these pastors have and the guidance. And I see what these verses are telling us. There's spiritual malpractice going on. And it's sad because there's nothing out there to an oversight. Because if I was a doctor and I diagnosed you with something such as cancer and I gave you Dimetapp for that cure, I mean, a great flavor would taste great, but what's going to happen? You're eventually going to die, and then your family's going to come after me and sue me for everything I have. But these pastors who teach these what I'll call grape-flavored sermons, there's no one to keep them accountable. And they're just greasing the skids for people already lost in their sins to hell. But, you know, we can't blame the pastors. We can only blame the pastors. It's not just the pastors. Because if we look here in just verse 3 of chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, talking about the people. Why do we preach in season and out of season? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Also, going back to the Old Testament, pick a New Testament, Old Testament, Jeremiah 5 says people loved their false prophets. They loved to hear the good news. And today we see it. We see at the conference, Phil Johnson talked about ziplining pastors. Pastors are ziplining in from the audience. And you can YouTube these things. Star Wars sermons, expounding on the movie Star Wars and how that relates to the Bible. Clown services. It just goes on and on. So what's the source of the problem? I believe the source of the problem is there's no fear of the Lord. These people just do not fear the Lord. Proverbs 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom. Fear of the Lord is not talked about much in these churches, not at all. They basically talk about his love. But if you look from Genesis to Revelation, you'll see all types of places there where it talks about the fear of God and the trembling. Even James, we just went over this with the youth Thursday in James chapter 2. It talks about how the demons tremble. And that Greek word there is tremble convulsively to be extremely afraid. If it was a human, you would die of a heart attack. Why? Why should we have fear of the Lord? Well, he's holy. Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy. And that's the only attribute of God that's mentioned in triplicate. Holy, holy, holy. We hear the angels sing. Why is that? Because God cannot look upon sin, and we are sinners. We're not holy. So we have every reason to fear him. But again, what they like to talk about is love, and God is love. He is love. As Pastor mentioned today, he gave us his son. Christ died on the cross for us. Isaiah 53:10, it pleased God to crush his son for us. That Hebrew word is daka. And it means to crush, to grind into powder. And that eternal punishment in hell that was for us, he placed upon his son. But my question for for you. It's really easy that we can point to these other so-called churches and be angry with them, laugh at them, sad for how lost they are. My question is, why are you here? Why are we here? Why do we come to this church? Do you come to this church because the formality, a pastor wears a suit, has a trendy haircut, you know? We laugh at that, but I know people who have left churches because, one, the worship minister reminded them of somebody, left that church. Left another church because the way the pastor reminded them of somebody. It had nothing to do with the scripture, nothing whatsoever. How about because we're a small church? Pretty intimate. You just about know everybody that's here. What happens if we were to get larger? Fill the balcony. Would that change? Are you here for a small church just to be here with your friends? How about the music? We are blessed with gifted people who can play the piano and the guitar. What happens if we had an organist here? Just this. Oh, no, organ music. Or the other stream, if we had drums and maybe an electric guitar, Onward Christian Soldier playing with the drums. If those are reasons why you're here, I want to say it's not about us. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's for His glory and glory to God. So when we walk out of here, the question shouldn't be, well, did I really like that second hymn? No, the question should be, was God glorified by the prayers, by the music, and by the preaching? I want to close here with what I believe, in my opinion, is the most terrifying verse in the Bible. And it comes at the end of Matthew 7, 21. Jesus is wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Now, there's something going on here that you might not be aware of. I wasn't made aware until a couple years ago, listening to Dr. R.C. Sproul. But I want to give some examples here and then continue with my explanation on the significance of Lord, Lord. If you look and don't need to turn here, I'm going to list out some verses. Exodus 3, where he calls upon Moses, "Moses, Moses, take off your shoes for you're on holy ground." 1 Samuel 3 at night, Lord calls Samuel, Samuel, to begin his ministry just as a child. And then in 2 Samuel 18, we have King David. "My son Absalom, Absalom, if only I could have died in your place instead of you." And then we have from our Lord talking to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan asked that he sift you like wheat." And then again, our Lord, as he talks to the Apostle Paul to begin his ministry, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And I think the greatest example is our Lord on the cross talking to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What we have to understand here is these are passionate relationships as we see this double calling of the name. And what Matthew was doing here by saying, "Lord, Lord," he's going to grab the reader's attention back then to say, this is a significant relationship. This is not necessarily what we think about people in the false churches. This is people who really believe they have a deep relationship with Christ. This is people that I would equivalent under good teaching today. So my question is, are you sure about your relationship with Christ? How is your heart when you're here at church? Again, are you here for the friends? The singing? How is your heart when nobody else is around? When you're at home by yourself? Or when you're in the car by yourself? 2 Peter 1:10, Peter tells us, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you." It is so important that we check our lives, we check our hearts to make sure that there is no sin that we are practicing, no hidden sins that we are practicing, because That's in righteousness. And that's enough to keep us out of heaven. We need to honor Christ. We need to glorify Christ. Because it's for His glory and not ours. Father in heaven, today is a day of grace, Lord, and I thank You for that. For those of us who have breath and a heartbeat, Lord, Your hand is ever stretched outward for us, Lord. That we just need to repent and come to You, Lord. I just pray that we take a moment and examine our hearts. Lord, that we will confess our sins, Lord. And that You'll be merciful to us. We thank You for Your love and grace that You've given us, Father. I just thank this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, I like that stylish haircut. It was easy at the Shepherd's Conference. You see Pastor Dell and Stephen get focused on something and they're gone. We're going to go meet Bill at the fountain and they're gone. And I know how to spot them out. Stylish haircut. Well, I'm seeing these people walk around with trays of cream puffs and I'm like, cookies, the ice cream, I must. And I come walking up and say, where'd you get that? Or, you passed it at this point. But it was such a blessing to be with three men who are passionate and love the Lord and God. It is truly a blessing to be with men and a whole host of men, 3,000 plus, who love God. Now, I can't say that they all do, but you would hear the resounding singing from these men. There was heartfelt men that were singing to our Lord and God, and it was a blessing to my soul. So there was multiple things that I took away from the conference. MacArthur opened up, Dr. MacArthur, and he was preaching on the high priestly prayer. And he was talking about, I've been to many churches and have heard many sermons, but I haven't heard people preach on the high priestly prayer. And Stephen's sitting beside me, and I've read and jabbing. I'm like, our pastor has taught on that. And he has taught well. He has taught well, and I learned much about that from him. And I am thankful to God for a man who stands here and preaches truth when the world is lost and is preaching falsely. It is a blessing that we have here. Now, I was there, and one of the men who came up, he's a younger man, Nathan Busnitz. Us men did a study on a book that him and co-other pastors wrote, and it was wonderful to do. But I haven't really got to hear him. I heard him speak just in a Q&A session when me and Stephen went to the Strange Fire Conference. So this was my first time to hear him. And when they was introducing him, he is known, he's a teacher there at Grace Church. And he is known as, he was introduced as a man of integrity. And I thought that stood out, you know, because each man that was introduced, they had something to say about them, about their integrity, about their character, about their love for the Lord. And Nathan is one of integrity and his love for the Lord. So he was speaking on us, and he was talking to the men there, mainly pastors, as being ministers, and how do they measure success? And I want to say to you today, we take that message and say, how do us as a congregation measure success? We know how, let's say, false teachers, the church that is out there that is not preaching truth, how they measure success. It's about how big, how many, how much money. They count numbers. How many baptisms do we do? Are these things bad? Not necessarily. But are they there for their praise? Is it how they are finding significance? Or is it for the Lord? So for us, how do we measure success? Because the world's telling you it's about the car you drive, how much money you make, What education do you have? Where did you go to school? Where do your kids go to school? People are always asking you these questions. And it can feel like you're sitting in judgment when people are asking you these things. I say to you, and what Nathan said was that we find our success and our faithfulness to Jesus. Solomon, very wise man, it said that he's the wisest man ever, but I disagree because Jesus was a man, and so I'm going to put Solomon down just a notch, okay? So Solomon says in 12:1, at the end of that verse, it's all vanity. All vanity. Are you looking at things and putting hope and striving in your 401k or in your job? It could be here today and gone tomorrow. Where is your true hope? Where is your success? Ecclesiastes, and you don't have to turn for any of these because I'm going to go through a few verses in there. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14 says, "The end of a matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Just everything. Every good deed. Good or evil. You know, those things, the cars and stuff, you know, you might have them. And that's okay. It's not a bad thing. God does provide us with stuff. God does, but he should be getting the glory and the honor. It's not what, look what I have done. Because we can do nothing without the Lord. You can do a lot, but it's meaningless. It will leave you flat. It will leave you empty. What is the definition? Because they said it's for ministers. But I say that you, me, we are ministers. I have a couple definitions of minister. They have minister from Webster. One is, it puts it this way, to give aid or service to the sick. Think about that. In spiritual terms, Matthew 9:11 says, Jesus says that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Another is being an agent. What does it mean to be an agent? Being a disciple for Christ. You are sent. For all are sick and dying, a permanent death without the saving knowledge of Christ. So we are ministers. We have a saving knowledge. We have truth. And it's not, we're not ministers that we are up here weekly preaching. But we go to work. We have family members that are lost that we put prayer requests in. Our heart's broken for them. We have friends, acquaintances. The clerk at the store who's having a hard time when someone is just reading them the riot act. You can be a blessing and grace with your actions toward them. God is using you as a servant, sent, not just for here, not just on Sunday, day in, day out, in and out of season, as Stephen said earlier. It is a privilege that we're called. It's not a task. He's not a hard taskmaster. He's a loving Father, sending us to bring him glory, to bring him honor and joy, that will also bring us joy. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." We don't know what kind words, what love that we bring to those that we get to see at work, the acquaintances, friends, the casual friendship, that how your action or reaction to them, what it's doing in their heart, how God's using those words to help them, to grow them, to bring them to him. You are called to do this. For 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." 1 Peter 1:8-9 says, "Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that it is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The world is lost. It's so lost. at conferences talking about all these people going to churches where men had taken this word and abused their privilege, abused their calling. I'm not going to say they're all called, but I think there are quite a few that are called and they have lost and they've let their congregation and they've let the world give them direction and guidance of what matters. Instead of feeding lost souls who are going to hell without the saving knowledge of Christ. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Stephen taught on Thursday. We teach the youth every other Thursday about the gift of faith. Our faith. Well, yes, we have faith. Why do we have faith? Because it's given to us. What a tremendous thing. It is given to us. We taught this to the kids. And, you know, it's not something that we should take for granted that it's just something that happens. No, God has given these gifts. He's given such rich gifts that you have. There's so many people that you're around day in and day out do not have. And it is heartbreaking at times. It should break your heart because you know. And you don't have to be a great orator. It's love. It's having a conversation. You know, Stephen was talking about he had to cut it down. He had a whole sermon series. Pastor Dell said, you're going to speak? And I said, 5 minutes? More like 15. I said, I don't know if I can go for 5 minutes. But, you know, we put this in practice by being willing to, in obedience, to share our love. You know, does everybody want to get up here and give this talk? No. Did I? I was very, you know, hesitant. I knew it was coming. The man, he said before, if you go, he would like you to get up here. And he said at breakfast, he goes, I want you to get up there. And then about 5 minutes into breakfast, he says, maybe I should have asked if you're it's like, it's okay. It'll be all right. But I want to leave you with this. It's not in our own strength. But if we try to do it on our own, it's going to be so hard. It's going to be a struggle. We're going to stumble over our words. John 15, 4-5 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. How does he grow those branches? He prunes us. He will continue to cut out the bad things of our life and grow good things in our life when we abide in him. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Well, it truly was a blessing to go to the Shepherds Conference, to have 3,000 men inside an auditorium, and I don't know, and they had to have had a couple of hundred in the overflow over in the gymnasium. It was truly amazing to see all these men come together. Not everybody was a pastor, not everybody was an elder, but it was just so encouraging to see how many churches were represented and how they had a desire to be there to learn from all these great speakers that were there. So it was truly a blessing to be there to see these men that want the same thing for their church that we have in our church. It was really encouraging. I have to go back to when Dale said that, you know, he wanted us all to talk, and you know, after Mike fell off his chair and we threw some water on him, he came to and he was fine. But it was just, and it is such a privilege to be able to go and to come back to share with your church. And just the experience and just the wonderment of it all. And as, you know, and then Dale said, you know, he wanted us to share our experience. And so as I sat through this conference and listened to all these different speakers, it just became just overload. You know, when MacArthur came up, I don't have my book with me, but when MacArthur came up to speak, I have 2 pages of notes. And my notes just kept dwindling off because I was spending so much time writing down what they were saying. I wasn't listening to what they were saying. And so I was just like, it's just so overwhelming to just to hear what each one of these men said. I'm glad I took notes because it helped me for today. But so it just was just so, I'll use the word again, overwhelming. John MacArthur reminded us to teach sound doctrine. Be a guardian of sound doctrine. Be biblical scholars. If we are to grow as a church in God's way, we must have doctrine as our foundation. John taught through John chapter 17 how this chapter was truly the Lord's Prayer. This was the prayer that was taught to the disciples by Jesus as a pattern for their own prayers. It was to the face-to-face communion that the Son had with the Father. This chapter also, the transition from Jesus' earthly ministry and the beginning of his ministry as an intercessor for believers. Phil Johnson preached to the congregation. He said, preach the truth to the congregation. How many times have I met people that have come to this church and heard our preaching and either were mad because the preacher because Dale spoke so long, or it was above them? Really? The book of John is above you? So Phil Johnson told us to preach the truth. And as we said before, we don't need a cool gimmick. We don't need Dale coming in on a zip line. That'd be a pretty big cable, but we don't need him coming in on a zip line. We don't need a smoke machine up here. We don't need a rock band. We don't need Dale sitting up here in shorts and a Hawaiian shirt to make us feel more comfortable, to make him feel like he's one of us, because he is one of us. He doesn't have to be cool. Steve Lawson talked about Psalms chapter 2, verses 10 and 12. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, that's fine. It'll take me a second here to find it. Psalms chapter 2, verses 10 and 12. Now, therefore, O king, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Do we heed his warnings? Do we serve the Lord with fear and respect? Do we take refuge in him? Something to think about. Legan Duncan, first time I never knew, of him, never heard anything that he had written or said. Very, very powerful. he said it's good to wrestle with deep things. How many times do we just want the superficial flyover, just give me the message, and I don't really have to think about it? But to think about deep things, to wrestle with the Scripture, to dive into the Scripture and understand what it's saying. Not understand what it's saying the way I want to interpret it,
or the way that somebody else is interpreting it. But what, dive into the scripture and figure out what is it truly saying? What is the context of it? Nathan, and I can't pronounce his last name, Busenitz? Okay, got it now. He was talking about, what does it mean to be a successful in your ministry? Michael touched on it. It's not about the success that we think, that the world thinks is successful. It doesn't depend on the size of your church. It doesn't depend on who your pastor is. You hear people brag about the famous people or celebrities that go to your church. Where do you go to church? Oh, I go to church where so-and-so goes. Well, that's not what I'd ask you. Lute Olson or Sean Miller aren't going to get you to heaven. Nathan said that the true meaning of success is to be faithful to the calling. Tom Pennington, he said, never mistake a successful ministry with godliness. Just because someone is successful in man's eyes does not make him godly. I have so much in common with Paul Washer, because he cried through most of his sermon. I was glad to see that. Paul gave a powerful and very emotional teaching. With tears, he challenged 3,000 men to preach Christ. Preach Christ. That's what we do here. We still got room in the parking lot. Still got room. We can park on the dirt. We've been parking on the dirt for years. The whole time that I was listening to all the great preachers and teachers of our time, I kept thinking, we have a pastor who embodies everything that these men are talking about. My mind kept going back to the book, Expository Listening, and how we as a body should come prepared to hear the word of God. Because if we had these great men in our pulpit each Sunday, and we were not truly listening to them, we wouldn't benefit from it at all. We could have John MacArthur here every Sunday, and yeah, we would be full. But if we're not listening, what good does it do us? On the inside cover of the book of Expository Listening, Rick Holland said, too often churches are evaluated solely by how the pastor preaches. Donald Whitney said, listening to a sermon is like listening to the news, the weather, or a sporting event. Listening to a sermon is not like listening to the news, the weather, or a sporting event. Listening to a sermon requires more than just paying attention. So here's the hard part. If you haven't read the book Expository Listening, you need to read it. If you have read the book Expository Listening, read it again. If you need the book Expository Listening, talk to me after the service. I brought one back. And then we may have more here at the church. I don't know. Make it a priority to arrive to church 10 to 15 minutes early. Greet your friends. Greet our visitors. Prepare yourself. Go to the bathroom before church starts. Fill up your water bottle before church starts. Please turn off your phone before church starts. If you turn off your phone, you won't have the temptation to play that game, to win that next level of Jujubee jungle or whatever it is. And then everybody won't know that you succeeded to that next level. Moms, I say this with love and humility. Take your children to the nursery. I don't know how you can listen to the message while attending to your children. You may not realize how much a distraction that is to those around you. We have people in the mobile that have prepared a godly message for your children. We'll sing godly songs. We'll love them like their own. That's why they volunteered to be over there. You may not find them bothersome, but you don't know. You may be hindering somebody else from hearing the word of God. So both them and you are missing a tremendous blessing. And I don't mean to pick on just the moms. How many of us are more concerned about the person sitting next to us and what they're thinking and what they're doing? It's a distraction. I'm guilty of it. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we're all guilty of it. Because it's a huge responsibility to come and be prepared to listen to the Word of God. Dale's done his part. He's done his studying. He's prayed. Hopefully you're praying for him along with the rest of us. But if we don't listen, why are we here? For years, we've talked about not fishing out of somebody else's pond. We don't want to bring somebody to our church from another church. We don't want to actively look for them. I think that's wrong. How many of our friends and family are sitting in a pond right now that is stagnant? It has a film of sludge over the top of it. They don't even know what expository preaching is. They know what a smoke machine is. They know what an Easter egg hunt is. They know what Halloween is. But have they heard the word of God? Have they listened to the word of God? So I think that if we have friends and family that are at a church that is not being taught the word of God, and we know that there are many out there, that if we at least talk to them and invite them and have them come and hear what we have to say. And if it's not flashy enough for them, if it's not cool enough for them, we'll continue to pray for them. But hopefully through our outreach, we can influence those people, not only that don't know Christ, but those that have made a public profession of faith, but are just sitting there stagnant. Or they're sitting at home watching somebody on TV If you're sitting at home watching John MacArthur on the internet, that's still wrong. Because you're missing out on the fellowship of with us. We're having a great potluck afterwards. You're going to miss that. You're going to miss the fellowship and the friends that are made here. So you'll be all by yourself at home watching a good preacher. But are you listening to him there? Let's read Matthew 7, verses 24 and 27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. If you haven't noticed, the wind is howling. The rain is coming down in sheets. How is your foundation? Is it built on the rock? Or is it built on sand?